Well, good morning. Thank you, George, for leading us in worship and in confessing the name of the Lord Jesus. And I decided in the last moment to bring a copy of the hymn book up here because this last hymn actually is almost perfect for some of the things that I hope to share with you today. And so I will be making reference to that hymn at some point. But let's continue with what we've already begun, and that is our meditation in the book of Colossians. This morning, I will be sharing with you a message that I hope will introduce the Savior to you, or will... I guess remind you of the great things that we have in Christ Jesus. So introducing the Savior, or King Jesus the first being in quotation marks, and I hope to spend some time this morning to explain what is meant by King Jesus the first. But let's begin this morning by looking at the text itself. First Colossians, for those of you who have your Bible, not First Colossians, what am I saying? There's only one Colossians. Colossians the first. Okay, Colossians the first and only, just like Jesus the first and only. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And so it reads, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." If you have read through the book of Colossians, and if you were to come up with, if you were to try to summarize the book of Colossians in just a few points, you may come up with a few points as I did, and you'll see. And I'm actually really glad that Frank prayed that this morning, that hopefully this morning's words would be the words of the Lord rather than my words, but. I did spend some time putting together a few summaries, I guess you can say. And if you were to if you were to do this exercise yourself, you may come up with some of these points. And so, in Colossians, Paul expresses his joy for the believers who have given up and have been rescued from their former way of life of evil and hostility toward God, and have taken up a life of discipline, stability, faith, love, and understanding and knowledge of God and his will. Paul assures his readers of his rejoicing through his suffering and struggle on behalf of the church, so that the believers may be added to in number and be encouraged and made complete, understanding and knowing the mysteries and wisdom of God. Paul points to Christ as being all-sufficient, and the basis of his sufficiency, namely that as the firstborn of all creation, all things are created and held together by him, through him, and for him. As well, having the fullness of God abide in him, Christ reconciled man to God through his blood on the cross. With this in mind, Paul urges the readers to turn away from worldly principles and persuasive arguments that delude, and encourages them to be steadfast in love, thanksgiving, justice, prayer, and obedience, making the most of all opportunities that come along these lines. So what we've been meditating on so far in the book of Colossians, and what we will continue to meditate on in the book of Colossians, will touch on these themes. This morning, we're going to be focusing on one of these, but before we do, I would like to actually boil this summary down even further, just to sort of give us kind of a perspective and a context for which we're going to be looking at this morning's verses. If we were to boil down this summary even further, this is what we could come up with. Believers in Christ are rescued from their former way of life of evil and hostility toward God. Believers in Christ grow in discipline, stability, faith, love, and understanding and knowledge of God and His will. Believers in Christ are being added to in number. Christ's church is growing every day. Believers in Christ are encouraged and are made complete and made to be understanding and knowing of God and His will. Christ is all sufficient, the firstborn, and all things are created and held together by Him, through Him, and for Him. Christ, in His sacrifice, reconciled man to God so that God could be our Father and so that we could be His children. Believers in Christ are to turn from worldly principles. Believers in Christ are encouraged to be steadfast in love, thanksgiving, justice, prayer, and obedience. And so the part that we're going to be looking at is this third point. And the third point being that Paul points to Christ as being all-sufficient, the basis of his sufficiency, namely that as the firstborn of all creation, all things are held together by him, through him, and for him, as well having the fullness of God abide in him, Christ reconciled man to God through his blood on the cross. So, having taken a closer look at this morning's scripture, and having thought about it and summarized it, and trying to give some context to this morning's message, the question is, what is the big idea? Well, the big idea is this. Jesus is first. He is the first in all things, and he is the first in all hope. Some of the key terms that we see in this morning's scripture demonstrating this firstness, terms like firstborn, before, head, beginning, first place, all point to Jesus being first in all things. The key application, and I guess this is a key application that is particularly highlighted in this verse, but I think this is a key application that the scripture as a whole attests to when we look at Colossians in the context of all of scripture. We must recognize Jesus as king, and we know that. We know that Jesus has inherited the entirety of God's kingdom. And as king, being the first and having primacy, not necessarily being first in terms of numerical order, although there are some aspects of Jesus being first where Jesus goes before us, like one of these key words says. And that as king, Jesus possesses and provides all that is needed for life, death, and being made right with God and his purposes. Something else to point out, and that the rest of Scripture will support, is also this very big point about our position in Christ and our position as God's children. Unlike any other king, unlike any other person of privilege that has ever lived, Jesus loves us and lifts us up to where he is to share in his kingdom and to show us to the Father and his love. Let's start looking a little more closely at this morning's verses. We're going to start by looking at the first three verses of the passage, verses 15 to 17. It reads, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now, it's sometimes difficult to get a grasp of a term like firstborn, because in our age, we don't really, when we have children, we don't really call the first child that's that was born, like the firstborn, or we don't generally choose a child as sort of having primacy as being one that is going to kind of represent the family's name and is going to be the one who inherits all of the estate. But in history, that was the case, and it's true in parts of biblical history. It's certainly true in much of human history that the firstborn, the first child that is born, becomes king. One day we'll have King Charles. He was the firstborn of Queen Elizabeth. One day we will have King William. He was the firstborn of Prince Charles. And in this sense, that's exactly what it is like in God's kingdom. All things and all power on the earth have been given to the Son. But now, we can't really compare Jesus to a human firstborn, and for many reasons that we already know. But let's consider some of the reasons that actually the scripture itself shows how Jesus as a firstborn is distinct from any human firstborn. Unlike a human firstborn, Jesus has eternally existed with God the Father. I mean, no firstborn can claim to have eternally existed with the one who has gone before them. Jesus is part of the Godhead. He has existed in communion, in fellowship. God as Father and God as Son and God as Holy Spirit have eternally existed. They have been made complete, needing nothing. Jesus is given credit as the agent of creating his own inheritance. The verse itself says that the things were created. They were created through him. They were created by him. Again, no firstborn can lay credit to having an agency in what his Father has created. But Jesus can. The other thing is that Jesus is given credit as the agent of ongoing maintenance. In him, all things hold together. So, you know, by the grace of God, when I'm standing next to, I don't know, Mount Baker or something like that, I can praise God that in him all things hold together. Because without the power of God holding that mountain together, if I'm standing next to it, well, I think you know what the result would be. But that's the thing, as it is in all things in our lives, that everything that we depend on, everything that is necessary for our survival, for our safety, they are held together in Christ by the word of God. The other thing is that now this is an interesting point, and especially in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verses 44-49. Jesus is called the firstborn, but interestingly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 he is actually called the last Adam. And again, here we're referring to sort of the numerical order. Adam was the first man to be created on the earth, and when Jesus came, he came to be that redemption, to be the one through whom people would have new life, would be saved from their sins. And yet, once again, here we see again that being firstborn does not depend on man's order or natural order, but it depends on God and his will and his word. We might actually take a look. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians 15, 44-49, just to really take this in. Chapter of, and we don't have this on the PowerPoint this morning, but if you have your Bibles, otherwise listen as I share the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44-49. And it reads, "If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man." It's very clear in this scripture, it's clear throughout scripture, that all scripture points to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as having primacy, as having first place. The spiritual that which is of the Spirit, that which is of God, and not of creation and not of the earth, that has first place and primacy. And so once again, we see that Jesus has first place, even though in a natural sense he is the last Adam, but in the spiritual sense he has first place. You know, I was talking to Luke. Luke actually made a really interesting point as we were talking about my message this morning, and he actually pointed out another interesting point on who is the firstborn in God's eyes. And if you want to actually take a look at Psalm 89, and if you take a look at verses 26 and 27 in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 26 reads, "He will call out to me, 'You are my Father, my God, the rock of my Savior. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted king of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail.'" And now the Psalms are unique in the sense that they talk about David, but the thing is that they also, but David, having been the forerunner of Christ, becomes the type of Christ in the sense that he kind of serves as that prequel, as it will, to the real king who's going to come. And the interesting thing with David's ascension to the throne, he was not the firstborn in a natural sense. In fact, he was the lastborn. You know, he was not the most handsome and had the most presence of all his brothers. He actually had the least. He had the most humbling job, that of a shepherd, which has always been considered the lowest of the lowest jobs. And yet, on account of his heart, on account of his faithfulness, on account of his faith in the one and true God, he was loved by God. He was the one who was chosen. He was declared by the power of God and not by nature to be the firstborn. And so David also, and what God says of David, demonstrates that the firstness of firstness according to God's is about his will. Let's look at the next few verses. And before we go to the next few verses, this is a very important point. And as I was reading this verse, I found that it's very difficult to really grasp the application for us about what it means for Jesus to be the firstborn without looking at another part of Scripture. One of the big points that we have to look at is this: unlike a human firstborn, Jesus shares his estate. Jesus shares his kingdom. Jesus shares everything with those who are his brothers and his sisters. Not only does he share them with his brothers and sisters, but his brothers and sisters are adopted. They're not even natural brothers and sisters. And he draws them into the love that he has with the Father. What other human firstborn can claim to do as Jesus did, to draw other siblings into the entirety of the estate that Jesus has? Maybe there's someone who has. But consider that Jesus is He is the king of all the earth. He's the king of all the universe. And he draws us into that inheritance. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. These verses clearly demonstrate to us this very principle. It reads that for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. So that is a pretty amazing thing to think about, that the one who has inherited everything has taken those who are not his natural brothers and sisters, on account of his death and his resurrection, has given them new life to be called children of God and to be co-heirs of everything. And it's pretty, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, But it's a pretty amazing thing to think that no matter what we're going through, if we look at the scriptures, it's like, wow, I am a co-heir of everything, both in the heavens and on the earth. If we look at the next verse, verse 18, verse 18 reads, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So we know that in relation to the earth, creation, the cosmos, Jesus is firstborn. Jesus is also firstborn in the church. Jesus is also firstborn from the dead. He is the first and firstborn when it comes to the church, his resurrection from the dead, and the eternal result of it. For one thing, Jesus' death and resurrection are key in the creation of the church. Without Jesus having died and risen again, there is no church. Because without the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is no children of God adopted and made into God's children. God's people are redeemed and saved by it. We depend on his death and his resurrection. The other thing is that Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection from the dead, as alluded to, creates the pathway for us to die with him and by his resurrection be raised to the newness of life. Jesus' firstness describes his unique, unusurpable place of glory and worthiness, but it also describes his unique acts of love that no one else could carry out. Who else could die for the sins of man? No one. Who else could suffer the way that he did for man? No one. You know, who else can teach and show the way to the Father the way Jesus did? No one. Jesus is first. He has that place of primacy. Verses 19 to 20, let's again look at those verses in our text this morning. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on the earth or things in heaven. So, once again, as the previous verses have shown, Jesus continues to be first in all things. Jesus was the first and the only agency through which the Father made reconciliation, and now not only of the people of his church, but of all things, whether on the earth or in heaven. For the fullness to dwell in him. Here again is another biblical witness of Jesus being part of the Trinity. That is what the Bible elsewhere describes as Jesus being with God and Jesus being God. It might be useful at this time as we consider what it means for Jesus to be the firstborn and how that ties in with Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, and our need for Christ. When we came and we heard the gospel the first time and we were convicted of our sins, we saw that Jesus died on the cross for us, we received him, and we knew we were forgiven because we believed that Jesus did everything for us. It would be useful to take a look at a couple of verses to remind us of this very thing before we start to meditate on how we apply these verses in our lives. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26 reads that by now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know, here again, if we consider that we were absolutely spent, there was no one righteous, there was no one who seeks after God, and yet we were adopted, how could that be? Jesus was first. Jesus was the one who made that way possible for us. He is the only one who could make that way possible for us, to be able to take people who were otherwise adverse to God and to embrace them and to change them and to transform them. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And again, we are being reminded of some of the verses those of us who have been Christians for a while are familiar with. But in order to see what it means for Jesus to be the first, let's once again take a look at this verse. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, at one glance, if we look at some of these verses in isolation, it almost might amount to legalism. It might point out, or it might suggest, rather, that somehow we are the ones that have to perform in order to be right with God. But when you look at the slight nuances, when you look at certain key words, and especially taken in the context of Scripture, in all these things that God has called us to, it's not something that we've been called to come up with on our own. It clearly points out that Jesus is first. The word was written first. The good news was proclaimed first. The messenger, Paul the messenger, was sent first. And not only that, but if anyone sins, Jesus, as the one who is first, is our first advocate. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but those for the whole world. Jesus is first. Jesus makes the way possible. He is the one who gives us the strength. He is in first place in us being brought into and drawn into this destination that God has given for us. So, what does this mean in our lives? Well, let's go back to the big idea that we were thinking about in the beginning of our meditation this morning. Jesus is first in all things and in all hope. We must recognize Jesus as King, being first and having primacy, and as possessing and providing all that is needed for life, death, and being made right with God and his purposes. And again, in the context of all of Scripture, unlike any other king, unlike any other person of privilege that has ever lived, Jesus loves us and lifts us up to where he is, to share in this kingdom that he has inherited, and to show us to the Father and his love. So, ultimately, it comes down to this. We are fellow heirs of everything. We are fellow heirs, and we share what it means for Jesus to be the first in all things. So, some key points for us to think about as we live out our Christian lives. If Jesus is the first in all things, and we are fellow heirs, for one thing, as Christ first loved us and shares his inheritance with us, we confess, and we agree with God, we confess that everything that is needed is in the hands of our Father, given to us. And we too, like Christ, as Christ loved his church, as Christ loved these people who he has adopted, we too are to love other Christians. We too are to share with them. We too are to give to them what God has given us, our resources, our families, our time, everything. We have inherited everything. And as Jesus has shared everything, we too are to share everything. Another point that we are to consider carefully, as Christ has first suffered for us, and as those who have gone before us have followed in Christ's example in suffering for our growth, you know, when you think about it, the gospel being transmitted over the ages through the different parts of the world that eventually led down the chain to us coming to know him, has been paid for with a lot of tears. It's been paid for with a lot of suffering. Christ suffered for us. We also share in that suffering in making this amazing message known for others. We too sacrifice and suffer. We give up our rights. We give up our comforts to give preference to the growth and health of the kingdom and its inhabitants, our fellow Christians and our future Christians. Does it mean that we give up everything in our lives that is comfortable? Well, no. Why? We've inherited it all. We can enjoy the things that give us comfort. But the thing is that Jesus has also demonstrated that when the time comes to lay down those things that are comfortable, when it comes to take up the things that cause us to suffer for the sake of God's kingdom being made further known, God's kingdom being further spread out, Jesus was there first. Jesus was there first, and he's giving us everything that is necessary to follow and to take part in this great inheritance that he has of God's kingdom, and making God's kingdom even greater and bigger and more in number. Also, as Christ was first obedient to the will of the Father, we too also turn away from loving and obeying the ways of the world to instead loving and obeying the ways of the Father. Jesus has been there first. Jesus was there first in turning away from the philosophies of the world. Where's an example of that? Well, when Jesus was doing all these great things on the earth, when he was walking on the earth, the people are like, right on, this is the kind of king we need who's giving us all this great stuff. Well, Jesus didn't follow that philosophy. He knew that his Father had a different plan. He turned away from those who tried to make him king by force, as it were. I mean, even his own disciple, when Jesus knew that it was the will of his Father for him to go to the cross and to suffer for us, when Jesus was going to be falsely accused, well, Peter just jumped in there and said, "No, no way is this going to happen to you. We'll essentially jump paraphrasing here, but we'll get you out of it." Jesus turned away from the philosophy of the world, the philosophy that, if I'm being falsely accused, then by rights I need to escape that punishment. Well, maybe not necessarily. Sometimes we're handed over to some pretty dismal things, but God makes something of it. God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus, having suffered that injustice, made the way for all of us to be reconciled to God the Father. And on this note, whatever we go through, whatever we have gone through, whatever we're going to go through, Jesus has been, and Jesus will be there first. He's gone before us. He is going before us. He is all sufficient. So, the only other thing I wanted to add, I really appreciate Facebook. I know some of you do too. Some of you don't, and that's okay too. But for those of you who have a Facebook account, something, you know, a really neat way that I discovered of sharing some of these things occurred to me. And what I did was I posted on the Facebook page that what the message was going to be on this Sunday. And then I asked the question, how is God speaking to you through this text? You know, one of the things, as Jesus was the first one who came and shared with us, I mean, we too are to share with each other. And I hope that you'll take a moment to think about, how is God speaking to you through this, you know, through this verse? How do you think God is speaking to Bethel through this verse? And you know, hopefully we'll get to share face to face and not have Facebook as our, as the only agency of our fellowship. But if you have a moment, you know, posting it on Facebook would a lot, like posting your thoughts on Facebook would, I guess, allow a lot of people to hear and consider however you think God might be speaking to you this, through this text. And actually, I'm appreciative of a few people already who have posted some very meaningful and some very heartfelt thoughts. And anyway, something for you to think about. By the way, you might notice that I, on my Facebook account, I kind of have a nom de plume. I decided to not put my real name there. I used to have Facebook, and Facebook used to waste all my time because I had like about 500 friends, and you know, wanting to know about all of their lives and everything just took up too much of my time. And so I have, for about 2 years, I withdrew from Facebook, and then I kind of reintroduced myself to Facebook, and the only people I have on my friends wall are people from Bethel and people from Brazil. It's just because, you know, for the purposes that I think Facebook can be used as a good tool, those are really the only people that I'm really interested in kind of having as, you know, Facebook friends, in terms of, you know, how I use this tool. So if you see my nom de plume, it's kind of funny. It says, that's like a French name, like Facebook, which sounds like Facebook. But anyway, if you wonder who Facebook is, c'est moi. It's me. And anyhow, yeah, let's consider this morning's scripture selection carefully as we continue on with our week and with our lives, knowing that Jesus has adopted us into the most amazing thing we could ever imagine. He was there first. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, you have, it is incredible, Lord, actually, that when your word came to us, at once it convicted us of our sin and brought us shaking in our boots. And yet when we saw what Jesus did on the cross for us and how much Jesus loved us, that kindness brought about repentance and brought about us saying, Lord, you're the one who's right. You are the one who has who is holy and who is just and who is merciful, and we are not. And when that happened, Lord, we became co-heirs. You adopted us into your kingdom. Father, help us to be faithful with what you've given us. Help us to love each other. And help us also to remember that as we go through the world, we are the salt of the world. We bring something different to the atmosphere wherever we go. And help us to be ready to give a word, to give a reason for the hope that we have, Lord, when that time comes. So be with us this morning. Be with us this afternoon. Be with us this week, Lord, as we go into the places and take on the good works that you've called us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was wondering, actually, if we might sing the last hymn one more time. It was hymn 105. And like I mentioned, when George was leading this hymn, it just kind of hit on a lot of the places where Jesus went first before us, and what has been made possible for us. Let's sing hymn 105 one more time, if we may.